We are in Jeremiah 16 as we continue our journey through Jeremiah this evening. And we've seen already this transition from God warning of the captivity to God promising that there would be the captivity. It didn't actually occur until the end of Jeremiah chronologically, but as you've seen, God has already pretty much drawn the line in the sand with Israel, or with Judah primarily. Israel's already been taken captive by this point, that the captivity of Judah is on the way, and that happened with Nebuchadnezzar. And tonight we see again God warning Israel, but also, as we've seen many times already, especially we saw when we were in Isaiah, that where God said, "I'm going to punish you," he always reminded them at one point, "I will restore you as a nation. I will bring the remnant back." And that happens again here. So beginning in verse 10 of Jeremiah 16, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they've defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and there are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." So the title tonight is, First, I Will Recompense. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we commit this time to you. Pray you'll use your word in our lives tonight. We pray the Holy Spirit would apply it to our situation, our needs, and just work miracles, Lord, to grow us and to give us your wisdom and meet with us. We give you the service. Pray our Savior be glorified. And we ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we can see here, God says the punishment is coming, but in the future, which is still in the future for us, God will restore his people. So as it says there in verse 10, it'll come to pass that when Jeremiah prophesies of the coming punishment, they're going to ask the question, why? Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced this evil against us? Or what's our iniquity? What's our sin? And this should never be the response of God's people. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says that we need to always be checking ourselves against His Word. And as we spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit will always reveal to us the sin in our lives. And our response always needs to be the same. Repentance. Confession. Notice 1 John 1:10. Most of us know verse 9. But look at verse 10. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. Now again, most of us know verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that needs to be our response. When the Holy Spirit points sin out in our lives, we need to be honest and say, Lord, yes, I confess it, I forsake it, I have sinned. If you go back to James chapter 1, the Bible explains that that is one of the purposes of God's Word, is to point out sin in our lives. When we spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit takes it, uses it as a mirror and reflects back to us the sin that is there. Notice that James chapter 1, verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It talks up in verse 23 about a man beholding his face in a glass. So the Bible's like a mirror. And when we spend time in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses it to show us areas in our lives where we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our response needs to be, "God's right and I'm wrong." Not their response, which was, "Why is this happening? What's our sin?" They knew they were living in sin. They knew they were disobeying God. And yet they asked the prophet the question, why do you keep pronouncing all this evil upon us? Why do you keep telling us God's going to punish us? What have we done wrong?" And yet they knew what they had done wrong. And when the Holy Spirit points out sin in our lives, our response needs to be, not me, like we did when we were kids. No, point the finger, but it needs to be, "Yes, I'm wrong. I confess it. I forsake it. Please forgive me, Lord." But that wasn't their response. So go back to our passage, Jeremiah 16. So God explained to them that not only had their fathers forsaken him, and we're talking centuries now, because this was written about 600 B.C., basically from the time of Solomon up until this point, which that's about 400 years, Israel had been in almost a constant state of disobedience. Now, they had little revivals along the way under certain kings like Hezekiah and Joash and others. But for the most part, they were in disobedience. They allowed the worship of false gods. They allowed them to worship the Lord in other places besides God's temple and so forth. And so he says, your fathers, talking 400 years of disobedience, they have forsaken me. They've walked after other gods. They've served them. They've worshipped them. And they've not kept my law. But he said, verse 12, you've done worse than your fathers. He's talking to the current Judah, because Israel's already been taken captive by this point. He says to Judah, you've done worse than your fathers because you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart. In other words, you basically just do whatever your evil heart says to do. And do you know that's, if you go to Proverbs 6, the Bible says that's one of the things, the few things that the Bible says that God hates. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. The list of things that the Bible says God hates really isn't super long. But one of the things that the Bible says God hates is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And God gives us a list here. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We talked about this a few Sundays ago, but doesn't the Bible teach that that is where the devil attacks us the most? There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So they were just, basically when their imagination gave them a wicked idea, they followed it. Which this is how the world operates today, isn't it? But it's not how Christians are to operate. Christians are to be following the Lord. And our heart isn't trustworthy. When our wicked heart gives us an idea, we need to be careful. And that can be through an idea, through emotions, or whatever. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're going to see that in the next chapter of Jeremiah, by the way. Chapter 17, verse 9. So we can't trust the heart, and yet they were trusting their heart, their evil heart, and following their imaginations. And that ultimately, notice verse 12 of our passage says, that they may not hearken, it led to disobedience. And it always does. If we're born again, God says that loving God is obeying God. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So we can go to church and say we love God, but God says that if we live in disobedience, we're saying that we don't love God. God says the way to love God is through obedience. That is the expression of our love when we obey his word. And Israel was saying through their disobedience that they didn't love God. And yet the Bible says we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So back to verse 13. Therefore, so because you've been disobedient, because your fathers have been disobedient, because you're doing worse than your fathers, because you're following the imagination of your evil heart, therefore will I cast you out of this land. So it's as we've said for a few chapters now, it's done. God is no longer saying, I may do this. He's saying, I will do this. You are going to be taken captive. And the last remnant of Israel, which is primarily Judah, is going to be taken captive. And then there will be no more Israel in the land of Israel. How sad. I will cast you out. If you go to chapter 21, God even tells them who is going to come and take them captive. He left nothing to doubt about when or how this was going to happen, or even who was going to fulfill this. Chapter 21, look down at verse 7. Afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and they shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. How sad. And we all know this came to pass. Jeremiah 52, read it, you'll see Nebuchadnezzar did this very thing in the reign of Zedekiah, the final king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar came and took them captive. And they just left a few people behind to kind of keep the infrastructure of Jerusalem running, but for the most part, that was it. Most of the Jews had then been taken out of their promised land. Why? Because of disobedience. Now, in Scripture, if you want to say, well, how does that work for me as a Christian? How do I picture these things? Egypt represents the world, and the Promised Land represents the victorious Christian life. The Promised Land doesn't represent heaven, despite what a lot of people like to say or sing. Because when they went to the Promised Land, to get the Promised Land, they had to fight battles. We don't have to fight battles to get to heaven, amen? But we do have to fight battles to have a victorious Christian life. And the Promised Land is where God wants us to live, in the Promised Land. Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give them life more abundantly in John 10:10. That's where God wants us to live, in the abundant Christian life, in the victorious Christian life. But when we disobey, we get removed out of that land, and we're no longer living the victorious Christian life. Now we're living a disobedient Christian life, and now God has to chastise us to bring us back into the Promised Land. And look what God promises Israel, verse 14. Therefore, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God had been saying this for centuries. Remember what I did for you when I delivered you from Egypt, when I sent the plagues, when I sent Moses, and I pulled you out of Egypt after 400 years. He said, that's not going to be what people are going to say anymore. He says, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he hath driven them. So he's going to say, there's going to come a day, and by the way, this hasn't even come yet. So here we are 2,600 years later. Imagine that. And this hasn't happened yet. The days come that God will be the God who brought Israel back to their land. And if you go to Psalm 14, we'll see some scriptures on this. And Israel's been waiting for this for a long time. And when Jesus came, they were not looking for a Savior, because they believed that because they were Jews, they were entitled. And they were entitled to be God's children. They were entitled to get their land back. They were entitled to have a kingdom. But all that they wanted from Jesus, if they could get it, was their kingdom. To get their land back. To be out from under Roman rule. That's what they asked for. That's what they wanted. When Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they weren't happy. And when he preached on their sin, they weren't happy. And even after all the teachings of Jesus, even after he died and rose again from the dead and he spent 40 days with his disciples and taught and taught and taught about the whole Old Testament, the last question that the disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1 was, Lord, when do we get our kingdom? Not, are we supposed to go tell the whole world about you? When do we get our kingdom? And then that's when Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost and you shall be witnesses unto me. In chapter 1, verse 8. But Israel's always been looking for the answers to these prophecies. Remember how many we saw in Isaiah? I lost count at 20, where God said, I'm going to bring it back. But notice Psalm 14:7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And then if you go to Isaiah 10, one of those prophecies that we looked at, and we could do this the rest of the evening, looking at the many, many, many prophecies of God's restoration of his people Israel into their land. Notice Isaiah 10 verse 21, starting verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. So twice there God used the word remnant. The remnant now is scattered throughout the world, isn't it? And in a small scale, some of them have returned to a little sliver of their original promised land. But one day they get it all back. But not until the king comes and sets up his kingdom. And then Israel gets their land back. Look at verse 18. This is the sad one. Jeremiah 16:18. God said, you're going to be punished. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take you out. Why? Because of your disobedience. One day, I am going to restore you to the land. But look at verse 18. First, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. How sad. And now they've been dispersed for 2,500 years or so. I would call that double. And remember, Israel always pictures, or is always an illustration of a Christian. And when we choose to willfully, continually disobey God and not listen to the Holy Spirit, God will chastise us as well. Thankfully, he won't send us to hell because our sins are covered by the blood and paid for by Jesus. But he still chastises. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Bible says that the God whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth in Hebrews 12:6. So our God loves us enough to chastise us. But sometimes if we just keep disobeying and disobeying and not listening to the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's double. We don't want that. Verse 19, the Lord my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come. So now God is even giving them a hint that not only will Israel one day be restored to their land, but in the interim, even the Gentiles will find the God of the Old Testament. And we all know that that's being fulfilled now. There's very few prophecies of this in the Old Testament, but there are a few, and this is one of the few, that the Gentiles, it says, shall come from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, which was written about 400 B.C., again, God mentions the salvation of the Gentiles. And we can all say, praise the Lord, because there's probably not a Jew here tonight. Thank the Lord for Paul and his willingness to go to the Gentiles. Notice Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. When the gospel started, after the day of Pentecost, it was all Jews. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, all Jews, from all corners of the earth. And then the Jews would only witness to Jews. God had to force Peter to witness to Cornelius with a vision, and they got saved. And even after that, even after the Jews challenged Peter, and they all said, okay, it's okay that Cornelius got saved and that you witnessed to him because God told you to. The Bible says in the next verse, they went and preached to the Jews only. So they really didn't care what these prophecies said. They weren't going to mingle with Gentiles. But then God called a special man named Saul. And we're all here today because of that. Amen? That the Gentiles would also come to know the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Lord. And verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Now again, he's talking about Israel, and he says there will come a day when Israel will accept the Lord for who he is. They will understand. The Bible says when they will see the prints of the nails in his hands, they'll say, where did those come from? They'll say, from the house of my friends. My friends crucified me. The only scars in heaven will be the prints of the nails of Jesus Christ. And they will one day know the Jehovah of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And they will, of course, that day won't come until the king comes. Look at Zechariah 14. And the Bible says when Jesus comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom, 7 years after his rapture, that the whole world will see him and they will weep. And Jesus will judge the earth, and then he will set up his kingdom. And notice what's going to happen. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. There will be one government. There will be one church. Basically what the world's been pushing for centuries. It will finally happen, except that it will only happen until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? Then he will set up his peaceful kingdom, and there will be the only kingdom run by the King of Kings. And hallelujah, we get to be there. In the meantime, Israel is waiting for these many, many prophecies to be fulfilled. And as God said, first I'm going to recompense double for their sin. And now for 2,500 years, they've been waiting for God to fulfill these promises, to give them the kingdom, which, by the way, Jesus offered them 2,000 years ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said. If they would have repented as a nation, Jesus offered them the kingdom. It was a genuine offer because he's the king. But they rejected their king. They rejected their Messiah and ushered in the church age. And here we are 2,000 years later. So let us all just be careful not to follow the heart, not to follow the imaginations of our evil heart, but to follow the Lord and to not provoke God, as they did, into a recompense for our sin, which is chastisement. And let's also rejoice in this great reminder that we get to be at the kingdom. We get to be part of it. We get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, as we're told in Revelation chapter 20. Hallelujah for that. So God said to them, first, I will recompense. Then one day, I will restore the remnant. Let's pray. Thank you.